This weekend, we remember the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross to pay the penalty that you and I rightly deserved. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's righteous standard. Every one of us deserves death and hell. Thankfully, Jesus did pay our debt and rose again, overcoming death, hell, and the grave. He offers everyone salvation. All you have to do is believe that He is the Son of God, that God has raised Him from the dead, and repent of your sins to accept God's free gift of salvation.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
Imagine that you were a common, ordinary person, and yet God actually revealed to you something very special, a message that would one day go into the Bible and that would foretell the coming of Jesus Christ, and that the prophecy that God had given you, along with the prophecies of many other prophets and psalmists, would actually be used to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, and the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, and the Savior of the world. What we see when we look at prophecy, we see many prophecies really talking about how Jesus would live, how He would talk, how He would carry Himself, how people would react to Him, even the things they would say about Him, and the manner of death that He would die. Today we actually remember His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But consider this, over 5 centuries before a single palm branch hit the ground on that dusty road in the holy city, the prophets of God were writing with extraordinary precision about a moment they would never live to see. Zechariah described the king humble and riding on a donkey's colt. The psalmist composed the very words the crowd would shout in celebration. Isaiah and Jeremiah foresaw both the sanctity of the temple and its corruption. And in that moment, when the Pharisees demanded that Jesus silence His disciples, He quoted the words of Habakkuk, that if they did so, even the stones would cry out from the ground. What are the odds that one person could fulfill just a few of these? Statisticians and mathematicians have actually attempted to calculate the probability of one person actually fulfilling just a handful of specific messianic prophecies by chance. The numbers are staggering, astronomical beyond comprehension. And yet, on that one Sunday, Jesus fulfilled several of them, and He would fulfill in the next week many more. And during His lifetime, He fulfilled every single prophecy, publicly showing and demonstrating that He is the Messiah. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem is one of the most prophetically dense events in all of Scripture. In a span of just a few city blocks and a brief visit to the temple court, Jesus validated every word spoken by the ancient prophets about that day, declaring with unmistakable clarity who He was. The children cried out. The crowds waved their branches. The religious leaders trembled, and creation itself stood ready to testify. So this morning, we're going to walk on that road with Him. We're going to look carefully at Matthew chapter 21. And if we have time, also Luke 19, and explain piece by piece the prophetic puzzle that God had been assembling for centuries. We will actually read the text in the New Testament, but also the text that was referenced in the Old Testament as well. And we are going to see this prophetic puzzle that God had been assembling for centuries, a puzzle that snapped perfectly into place the moment Jesus rode through the gates of Jerusalem. And when we are done, I believe you'll be looking, you will find it nearly impossible to walk away from this text without concluding one thing, that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the promised King of Israel and the Lord of all creation. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Again, beginning of verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this is a reference to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this passage was written to prophesy what Jesus would fulfill. And during that time in Jesus' life, he actually fulfilled this prophecy. He actually did these things so that that prophecy could be fulfilled, so that you and I could believe that he is who he said he is, the Son of God, the King of Israel. In verse 6, we see, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And this passage is actually quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, that reads like this: "Save now, I pray." And this, by the way, is one passage that's maybe might not seem like it's actually word for word, but one of the things we need to realize as we read this, and I'll also read the actual Hebrew translation that was used for "save now" and "oh save," we'll actually read that translation or the word and the definition of that word, is that we are reading the Bible in English, and I'm actually quoting this from a certain translation. But the original text was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, some in Chaldean, also in the New Testament. It was written in Greek. The Old Testament had been translated in the New Testament times into Greek as well. And so, you know, it's possible that the disciples were actually using, and Jesus might have been using the, we don't know whether he was using the Hebrew or the Greek, but at any rate, we'll see that the text might not match up exactly. The meaning matches up, and if we were reading in the same language that Jesus were reading, we would see that it would match up exactly. So again, Psalm 118, beginning of verse 25, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And this word that is used for "O save" also means, or this word that is used, Hosanna, here, this means actually, "O save." Hosanna, an exclamation of adoration. Hosanna. So when they're saying "save now," they're actually saying Hosanna. And so that's just an alternate word. And that is what was used and what was said. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In verse 10 of back in Matthew chapter 21, we read, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is he? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And here in these passages, he is actually quoting from, and this is actually a reference from Psalm 56, verse 7, and also Jeremiah 7, verse 11. So first, Isaiah 56, verse 7, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And I can tell you that that particular verse was one of the verses that was given to my parents as they actually were seeking to start a church and believed that God wanted them to start a church, and actually was a verse, a founding verse of this church, Covenant Tabernacle. And then in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, we see, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." And then going back to Matthew chapter 21, picking up in verse 14, we read, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you not hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?" And here he is quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemy, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." So we see the chief priests and the scribes being indignant. And really, they were jealous of Jesus and the attention that he was getting. They didn't want to actually see him receive glory. And certainly, if he wasn't God, some of the things that were being said shouldn't have been said about him. He shouldn't have been praised. But he was God. He was God in the flesh, come to save them. So it was right for them to cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And Jesus quotes again from Psalm 8 that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And then we're going to switch over to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 37, we'll pick up and see another passage related to this. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered them. He answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And there he's quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 11. "For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it." You see, the Bible talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. He created the stones. He created the wood. He created the mountains. The Bible talks about the trees of the field clapping their hands in praise to God. And here we see that the rocks would actually cry out in praise to God and the King of Kings if people on earth do not praise God. And you may have heard the phrase, you may have heard the song, "Ain't no rock gonna have to cry out for me." And I can tell you, you need to be praising God. You need to make sure that the rocks don't have to cry out for you. And the people that were following him at that time were those people that actually did cry out and praise him for the great and mighty works that he had done. And then we're going to go back to Luke. And this again is Luke chapter 19. So we're going back to Luke, picking it up in verse 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." This is Jerusalem, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And a parallel passage to this is Matthew chapter 23 and 24, where Jesus also talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. And there are some that read those passages in Matthew 23 and 24, in this passage here in Luke, and believe that this was talking about a time that has not come about yet, a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. And there are, in fact, books that are written, mega sales on these books, top sellers, movies that have been made about this, and people really projecting things that Jesus said. If you read Matthew 23, Jesus said that these things would happen within that generation, that generation would not pass away. We'll actually read that in just a few minutes here and get into that a little bit further. But Jesus here is referencing Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. And the mountains of the temple, like the bare hills of the forest. And that did happen. That happened actually in AD 70. This prophecy was fulfilled, and Jesus here is referencing that this would happen, that this will happen. And in Matthew chapter 23, he tells them that their generation would actually see it happen. But here you see Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled about Jesus, and that Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled also after his death, burial, and resurrection, when God actually brought about judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 45 here, again, from Luke chapter 19, picking it up in verse 45, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And here he's referencing Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah 7, verse 11, that we referenced earlier. Again, Isaiah 56, verse 7, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And then again, Jeremiah 7, verse 11, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it." And in verse 47, back again in Luke 19, "And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were not able to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." And looking at the parallel passage of this in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus in that passage also prophesied to them that when they see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that they would know that this time was coming about, and that of the temple, not one stone would be left upon another, that it would be torn down. And this was fulfilled actually in AD 70. It's actually a remarkable time in the history of the church, because one of the things that had happened for the first time ever, you actually in AD 70 saw a total separation of Christians and Jews. The Christians, when they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, heeded the words of Jesus in Matthew 23 and 24. And they fled. They left Jerusalem. And the Jews looked for the Messiah to save them. They looked for God to save them, even as he did many times in the Old Testament. But God was bringing an end to that time and that period where they were actually still sacrificing the blood of bulls and goats, which in the Old Testament was a sign of obedience to God. But in the New Testament, after Jesus, had actually shed his blood on the cross, after he had become our Passover lamb, after he had become our scapegoat, after his blood was poured out in the Holy of Holies in heaven, on behalf of your sins and mine so that we can repent of our sins and turn to God and cry out to Him for salvation. Shedding the blood of bulls and goats for the remission of sins was actually disobedience and rejection of God's commandments. And that's why God did not intervene on behalf of Israel at that time. And not one stone was left upon another. And in fulfillment of the prophecy, even the foundation of the temple was plowed under. And so you actually see a fulfillment of those prophecies. And really, when we look at the Bible, it is amazing that God, He could have just come, He could have just sent Jesus, He didn't have to actually foretell of Him in the Old Testament. But He did so because He was waving this mystery that He would reveal through Jesus. And thankfully, we have this testimony that actually does give us assurance of our faith in God, that there is a God, that He did have a plan, and that that plan included you, and that plan included me, and that we can repent of our sins and turn to God for salvation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the earth rejoices for the Lord and the multitudes of the isles are glad. When the Lord has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for His law.
Listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com where you can give us feedback and give us a
This weekend, we remember the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross to pay the penalty that you and I rightly deserved. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's righteous standard. Every one of us deserves death and hell. Thankfully, Jesus did pay our debt and rose again, overcoming death, hell, and the grave. He offers everyone salvation. All you have to do is believe that He is the Son of God, that God has raised Him from the dead, and repent of your sins to accept God's free gift of salvation.
The civil government does not define your ethic as a Christian. That's critical that we understand that. And now maybe people will become more and more awakened to that.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I hope that you are listening to Renewing Your Mind on this station every day.
Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. and p.m. on WCNO.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station, WCNO.
Tune in to Torah Life Ministries with Paul Neeson, airing daily Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. and p.m., and also heard each Saturday at 12 noon.